2 Corinthians chapter 10, begin reading this morning at verse number 7. Let us hear the inspired, infallible Word of God. Look at what is before your eyes. If anyone is confident that he is Christ's, let him remind himself that just as he is Christ, so also are we. For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. I do not want to appear to be frightening you with my letters. For they say, his letters are weighty and strong, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech of no account. Let such a person understand that what we say by letter when absent, we do when present. Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves. When they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond limits, but will boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us to reach even you. For we are not overextending ourselves as though we did not reach you. For we were the first to come all the way to you with the gospel of Christ. We do not boast beyond limit in the labors of others. But our hope is that as your faith increases, our area of influence among you may be greatly enlarged, so we may preach the gospel in lands beyond you without boasting of work already done in another's area of influence. Let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. We talked last week about a group of people that wormed their way into the Corinthian church. They were known as the Sophists. They were great orators. And they came into the church and charged a fee, figuring if we don't charge you a fee, then you won't listen that much to what we say. Not only were they going into the church with a kind of a flash about themselves, but their message was not purely the gospel. They were there to entertain and tickle ears. Now, Paul was in Philippi when he wrote 2 Corinthians. No doubt his heart was broken at what was taking place in that church. So part of what he wrote in 2 Corinthians is to rebuke the church for not dealing with these so-called sophist entertainers in their church and to call them back to who he is as an apostle and what he first delivered to them. So that's kind of the setting for the message today. His detractors were suggesting that there are rankings among Christians, that they were better than Paul. You know, we're not immune from this in our life either. Sometimes we can judge other people by our own standards. Does not Jesus warn us against that? In Matthew chapter 7, God alone judges the motives and intents of our hearts, and God alone evaluates our worth. So we in the church should also beware of this snare. Should it lead us to start thinking like the world thinks? It's presumptuous on our part to put others down and lift up ourselves. So Paul says in verse 12, we dare not. We dare not compare ourselves with others. It's always unwise. So he said in verse 18, it's not the one who commends himself who's approved, but the one whom the Lord commends. So here again, Paul did not enjoy having to defend himself against harmful insinuations, but if he had to do it, he would. So his opponents, they must have alleged that they belonged to Christ in a way that Paul did not. It wasn't so much they were suggesting that he was not a Christian. They wouldn't go that far. But it was a subtle attempt on their part to put Paul down, to cut him down to size, to say that they were Christ men, emphasizing we are the true, genuine article of preaching to you. This conveys the hint that Paul was a poor substitute for the gospel. They were the authentic servants of God, spiritual heavyweights. They had class. Paul, by comparison, was a pale imitation. Nothing's changed in 2,000 years. The same thing is done in the church today. Somebody is judged by how they say it, not necessarily what they say. How entertaining is the service? Look again at verse 7. I'm reading from the New King James Version. Do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone's convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. His detractors' claims to be of Christ were not simply claims to be Christians. Rather, they were elitist Christians. They believed that they were of Christ in some special way. Again, I said a minute ago, in all of life, we're not immune from doing this ourselves. These were people in the church claiming to be in a special class of perfectionism, that they, unlike the rest of us, have the blessing of holiness. They have moved on to a higher life. They have received certain blessings and gifts we don't have. The information is conveyed in such a way that they want you to know we are better than you. And such pride does exist, unfortunately, in the Christian church. Smugness, superiority. I've got something you don't have. But you know, in the Reformed tradition, we must be careful too. We pride ourselves on precise exegesis and doctrinal precision. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to make sure we don't look down at other people who don't have the theology we do. We would never say that people who don't believe like us cannot go to heaven. We will never say we're better than anyone else. We believe our system is biblical, and we leave it at that. But here, Paul belonged to Christ long before any of the Corinthians did, and likely before any of his critics. If Paul wanted to, he could argue that he was the elite of the elite. He encountered Christ's glory on the road to Damascus. He'd been caught up into the third heaven, which we'll talk about in chapter 12. So Paul could say, Corinthian detractors, observe. Look at what's right before your eyes. Authentic apostolic authority. Authentic apostolic authority, something the detractors did not have. Paul had a call from God, a burden to start churches and tell people about Christ. Here come people into a church that was organized by the Apostle Paul and say, he got it all wrong. And through their flash and their oratory skills, they wanted to change the message. Verse 8, even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed. You need to understand here that Paul's boast was in the authority of his authority as a gospel minister, something he had been expounding since chapter 2. We know this from his words. Either your Bible will say edification or for building you up. As a minister of the gospel, Paul pictured his ministry doing one thing, building up the people in their faith. If the Corinthians would think a little about it, they would remember that it was Paul who brought them the gospel. It was Paul who founded the church. It was Paul who built them up in the faith. He uses the metaphor of building repeatedly in the New Testament as a pulsing image of what ministry requires. I want you to know Christ Jesus and Him crucified. He would say, I might not have the greatest oratory skills. I may not be pleasant to look at. You know that Paul suffered many physical ailments. But I'm telling you the gospel. His boasting was not the outworking of his pride, but the overflow of his love and calling as a minister of the gospel. And he states that as a minister of the wondrous gospel of Christ, he would never, ever be put to shame as a vain boaster. When I became a Christian, it was in First Presbyterian Church in Jackson, Mississippi, during a revival meeting. I didn't think Presbyterians had revivals. The man speaking was a man named William E. Hill, Jr. William E. Hill stood probably no more than 5 feet. This man had a lot of physical troubles in his own life. The first night he came out to speak, I almost laughed because he couldn't find his way to the pulpit. When the minister got into the pulpit, he stood up and started expounding the Bible. He laid out my life, and I heard the gospel. Not a lot of flash, not a man pleasant to look at as far as what we would judge today, but a man who preached Christ. That's what Paul was doing. His detractors' estimate of Paul was that he was weak, that he was frail, that he was a sorry figure. Could he captivate any audience by the sheer force of his personality? What do we know about Paul when he came to Corinth? Turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Read it last week. I'll read it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. Paul said, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He lays it out right there. This involved the conscious rejection of a style in widespread use in Greek culture. Style was everything. One of the greatest orators in ancient Athens was a man named Demosthenes. There's a street name for him off of Bonneville. Nobody took him seriously at first. The content of his speeches was excellent, but he had a weak chest. His voice didn't carry well, and his diction was poor. So he took to practicing his speeches with a mouthful of pebbles and running up hills to strengthen his wind. It's as though nobody listened to a word he said. So he turned himself into a strapping, barrel-chested man whose physical appearance commanded attention. See, ordinarily, few people were more flexible than Paul, but at this point, he was not willing to imitate the accepted social norms about what made a good communicator. The false prophets acted a part. They put on a performance. Paul's concern was not the image he projected, but the gospel he preached. We've gotten away from that today. We need to recapture this perspective. The gospel is more important than the preacher. The gospel is more important than the preacher. Just because certain methods work in certain churches doesn't make it right. Is the word being preached? The last thing we need today is competition among churches. Paul may not have been an impressive figure, but this stemmed in part from his reluctance to copy the world's methods. The fact that he didn't become full of himself was not an admission of weakness. He set out to be conciliatory, but it didn't mean he couldn't act if the situation called for it to face down his critics. Look again at verse 8. He explains his authority, which had been given to him by God, was not given so he could go out there and project some super personality. He said it was to edify others, to build and strengthen churches instead of destroying them. And Paul could have said, all you've managed to do is wreck what I've built up. You know, today, unfortunately, the Christian church has not grown. The church has not grown in America in some 30 years. But we have big churches that sap the strength from smaller churches, because they have more persona or more programs. Nothing wrong with a big church. I remember some years ago, I was preaching through the book of Psalms. I went through all 150 of them. I don't know if maybe I was halfway through. A woman who'd been in the church for quite a while, I married she and her husband. She came up to me with a scowl on her face. If you don't quit preaching the Old Testament, I'm out of here. I said, why? I'm tired of hearing about David and David's struggle with sin and David's struggle with God. I'm out of here. And she went to a mega church in town. Why do we have to put aside the gospel for flash? Paul knew all that was being said about his looks and his speech and his letters, as well as the negative things that were said about him. So in verse 9, he said he knows the basis of the criticism against him by his opponents was that he wasn't flashy. So in verse 10, he uses two words, weighty and strong. See, he himself was deemed to lack signs of authority when present in person. They'd say, well, when you come, maybe you're a chicken, but you can write powerful letters. Paul said, no, if I come there, I'll be just as bold as I am with my pen to set things straight. So he said in verse 11, let such a person consider this. But we are in word by letters when we are absent, such will we also be indeed when we're present. He wasn't afraid to stand down as critics, but that wasn't his style. Paul was not a man who went out of his way looking to cause trouble. His goal was to preach Christ. There was no disjunction between his words and his deeds, and never would be. His character is one of the gospel. His detractors should have been terrified. Now, the Corinthians, and especially Paul's critics, needed to look at what was before their eyes. Three things they needed to see. First of all, Paul was preeminently of Christ. Number two, he was the minister of the new covenant, whose job it was to build them up. And third, they needed to consider his unchanging apostolic character that allowed no separation between word and deed. Who you see is who I am. The Corinthians need to repent, acknowledge his authority, and boast in the Lord. But the problem was, in Corinth, remember, a big cosmopolitan city, their culture started to infiltrate their church. And so many, many people in the church were captivated by these false apostles. So Paul has some irony in verse 12. We dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. And notice what he said. They, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Paul's assuming a mock humility. He shows he's so unlike those who criticize him from the height of assumed superiority. They say in person, he's a coward. Well, he has to admit that he may not rise to their awesome courage. He could never dare to place himself on the level of people who bravely sing their own praises and elevate themselves by the foolishness of mutual comparisons. In other words, you can always find somebody that is lower than you and criticize those who you consider better than you. At various points in the letter, we read of qualities Paul supposedly lacked. He didn't have an authoritative presence. He didn't have an impressive speech. Didn't charge a fee for his preaching. A sure sign he put a low value on his message. He did not have an impeccable Jewish pedigree. He could not lay claim to impressive spiritual experiences. His opponents acquired their status in each other's eyes, by accumulating merit points from one another. That was typical of people in Paul's day. Promoting oneself at the expense of one's rivals was part of what they did. In other words, we are great, look at him. The same thing happens in life today. If we live by our ability, why not extol our virtues? See, we need to see one important point Paul is making. His emphasis is on God as the one who commends his people. If we don't do that, we're going to end up evaluating ministries and ministers based on what we think is an effective style and an appropriate manner. For most, this will mean choosing leaders who have a forceful personality, an uplifting message, since they will no doubt often have a more popular ministry. The assumption today is that if God's Spirit is really at work among his people, the church is going to grow. So we assume that those churches that draw a big crowd must have a God-ordained ministry. The bigger the church, the bigger the blessing. See, if a church is growing numerically, then the pastor must be doing something right. If it's not growing, he must be doing something wrong. See, it's hard for us not to keep in mind Paul's opponents. They had a compromised gospel. They were very appealing because of their personal strength and powerful public speaking. But Paul's emphasis is this. Although he's doing the fighting, God's the one who calls his people. God's the one who grows the church. You would be amazed how many things I get in the mail every week. This will grow your church. That will grow your church. Do this and you are certainly going to have a packed house. I'll put them all in the trash can. The thing we do is we are faithful to the gospel of God. We do what we can to reach our community, but the growth comes from God. But we've lost sight of that today. We market the church, and people flock to it. Remember, I told you I've coined the phrase, going things grow. For good or for bad, going things grow. It's a shame that many grow without any content, any message at all of the gospel. So verse 13, we, however, will not boast beyond measure, but in the limits of the sphere which God appointed us, a sphere which includes you. What Paul is saying is, my love came to you to tell you about Christ, and I want to move on and tell others what I told you. Paul's opponents may be able to point to great displays of spiritual power and rhetorical expertise when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves. We can all do that. But all such personal qualities remain irrelevant to the question at hand, is God being glorified? What we find today, though, is when a sermon is preached, it's going to be 10 steps to guarantee your growth in Christ, 5 steps to make you a better housewife, 3 steps to make you better at business, and all these things you do with guaranteed results. Nobody can guarantee you results. But see, that's what's happened today in much of preaching. We've narrowed it down to a list of things to do to be guaranteed results instead of just preaching the Bible. So Paul says in verse 14, his base of operation was based on 2 things. God assigned to him the task of evangelizing the nations, and number 2, he was sent to evangelize Corinth. And that's what he did. The folly of the self-appointed apostles is they set up their own subjective standards of excellence. Again, training in rhetoric, speaking fees, ecstatic experiences, commendations, awards, and so on. But see, that leaves so many people hollow. You make promises you can't keep. You get people all worked up emotionally, and yet what happens when things settle down? Why is it we cannot systematically preach the gospel of God and have people hunger for that, say, that's what I know I need. I may not want it, but I know I need it. That's what would set us apart, to say we yearn and hunger for the gospel of God. So here again, they judge themselves by conformity to their own standards. These false apostles had no desire at all to measure themselves by the criteria used by Paul. What was Paul's? Allegiance to the gospel, conformity to Christ's character, participation in Christ's sufferings. As Paul clearly saw, to claim apostolic authority by self-created criteria was to be without understanding. Sure, we can come up with something and compare ourselves with ourselves, but God's not glorified in that. Paul set up a contrast between improper boasting of the false apostles and proper boasting in the gospel. Look at verse 15. Not boasting of things beyond measure, that is, in other men's labors, but having hope that as your faith is increased, we shall be greatly enlarged by you in our sphere. He arrived in Corinth first, ahead of anybody else. He came with the gospel. But the critics fastened onto that church like parasites. They moved in on an established church and they milked it for their own ends, whether for money or for position or for power or for people's lives or all 3 of them. Packed churches sometime may mean God is at work. Sometime it does not mean God is at work. There are very powerful personalities who like to control the lives of other people. Some years ago, we had a young family visit our church, and they'd been in a charismatic background for years. And after the first Sunday they were there, they were in the parking lot. The husband later told me his wife looked at him and said, "I don't want to go back there anymore." To which he asked her, "Well, why not?" And she said, "Because he did not tell me how to live. He didn't tell me what to do." That blew me away. See, many powerful personalities will tell you, this is how you're supposed to live. Don't pay any attention to this. Pay attention to me. And we've got churches just like that all around us. Paul was light years away from such behavior. He came to Corinth as a pioneer. And there's a hint in verses 15 and 16 that he was hoping that the situation in Corinth would stabilize enough to let him move on and start another church. Look at verse 15. He writes of his hope that their faith would be increased. Well, the false apostles were not content to build on Paul's foundation. They wanted to create their own foundation. D.A. Carson said, "Little men can be dangerous, especially when they position themselves in such a way as to capture some stolen glory from great men." Paul, the great man, never raised his boast upon others' works. His boast was never in himself, but it was always in God. Verse 16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's sphere of accomplishment. A veiled reference to his desire to establish a church in Spain, which many think he finally did in Romans 15. But Paul was saying, I'm not going to boast in another man's accomplishments. To spread the gospel mattered far more to him than maximizing his reputation against anyone else's. He wasn't that insecure. I'm going out into new territory to tell people about Christ. And here comes somebody after me to tear down everything I preached. Remember I've told you before, three ways churches go liberal. The pew, the session, the pastor. If we're not biblically educated, we elect uneducated elders who call a liberal pastor. Paul did not want to see what he established undermined by people in the pew who knew better. He wanted the church to be established, but unfortunately, where's the Corinthian church today? It doesn't exist. Verse 17, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. He is quoting partially Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. I'll read the verses to you. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. This is a call to acknowledge God for all of his gracious acts and providence. But what is striking here, Paul gives us a shorthand version that substitutes in the Lord for Jeremiah's list of all the things that God provides, because God is known for what he does. God alone is able to judge churches and people and evaluate the work of both. It's presumptuous on our part to think that we can stand as judges. To measure or compare ourselves with others, again, is always unwise to do. So Paul admits even the limits of proper boasting. Look at verse 8. Even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed. Verse 13, we will not boast beyond limits. We'll boast only with regard to the area of influence God assigned to us. The only judgment we may really give about our own work and service in terms of any task comes from God. And Paul knew there was no uncertainty about God's call to him. One thing his false teachers could not say. Paul was careful to ensure that his evangelism, his missionary enterprise, was pioneer work. When he got in Corinth, the purpose was to see an established church in that city. And that was his goal. And he wanted to glorify God in it. So I'm boasting about their special relationship with the Corinthians. Paul and his fellow workers in verse 15 were not taking credit away from others. Their hope was that God's work in and through the Corinthians would continue and enlarge their sphere of activity as they worked beyond Corinth and saw other churches established. So he asked, is it human to boast? Well, sinfully it is, and we can all do a very good job in boasting. Our boast should be in God himself. See, we live in a day and age when the desires and values of culture have been infused into the church, just like in Corinth. So style means everything. Entertainment means everything. And what's in the pulpit must be a message that's not too strong. Paul disagreed with that. He said it may be common to boast in show and in personality, but what matters is God. See, we have nothing to boast about apart from God. Were it not for him, there will be no Christians, and there will be no church. It's all of grace and all of God. And we can no more convert a soul than we can go out and create a star. We can't live the life for 2 seconds without the indwelling Christ. You want to boast? We boast in the Lord. That's what Paul was resolved to do. And although if he had wanted to descend to the same level as his opponents, he could have trumpeted his triumphs across some 1,500 miles from Antioch to Iconium and talk about the churches God used him to start, but he did not do that. Verse 17, let him who boast, boast in the Lord. A glance at the opening chapters of Revelation show you exactly the same thing. Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. You created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. In the revelation, there is no self-congratulation, just divine adulation. So in life, in the church, our boast is in God. In the church, our message is the gospel. We're not judged because we don't entertain. We're not judged because we don't have this or we don't have that. We should be judged by what is preached. That's what changes lives. That's what changes communities. And that was the drive and passion of the Apostle Paul. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your gospel, just reminding us again that the main thing that we need and hunger for is the pure gospel of Jesus. And thank you for reminding us more and more of how precious your word is to us. In Jesus' name, amen.